The gospel lesson this morning is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Listen as God speaks to us through his holy word. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew himself near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since this happened. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all in all the scriptures the things concerning him. So they drew near to the village which they were going. He appeared to be going further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together, and those who were with them, who said, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord.
We had hoped that he would be the one to restore the kingdom to Israel. That's what Cleopas and his companion tell the stranger who has come alongside them on the road leading from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We don't know a whole lot about Cleopas. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot. We are told elsewhere in the New Testament that he was a follower of Jesus, married to a woman named Mary. And it was probably Mary and Cleopas who are on the road to Emmaus on that first Easter evening that Ken read this morning. They had no doubt followed Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, filled with hope and expectation, discerning that Jesus was not only a prophet, mighty in word and deed, but that he was also God's anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, the one that all Israel had been waiting for down through the generations, the one who would redeem Israel. And every faithful and dedicated Jew at the time would have been able to tell you the way that the basic storyline was supposed to unfold. The Messiah, when he came, would destroy Israel's enemies. He would cleanse and rededicate the temple, the very locus of God's presence, and he would restore God's kingdom to Israel. That was the basic storyline that most Jews during Jesus' day were living out of. And it was the story of hope and expectation that Cleopas and his companion had when they followed Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." But on Good Friday, all of their hopes were dashed. Instead of Jesus defeating Israel's enemies, he was crucified by them. Instead of cleansing and rededicating the temple, the money changers would have the last word. Instead of restoring the kingdom to Israel, Rome would still be in charge. Hope and expectation had given way to tragedy. And yes, there are some strange talk coming from women about an empty tomb and about angels, but Cleopas and his companion does not know how or what to make of it all. They haven't seen the resurrected Jesus, and so they still leave Jerusalem with heavy hearts, going towards Emmaus. Frederick Buechner said that Emmaus is the place where we all go in order to escape when the world breaks our heart. It may be a bar, it may be a movie, it may be a mall, it might even be the church, but it's whatever we do or wherever we go to make ourselves forget that the world holds nothing sacred. And that is where Cleopas and his companion are off to. They are off to Emmaus. And I suspect that we've all been there. We've all been to Emmaus, or at least we've all been on our way there at some time in our lives. We all know what it is like to have our hopes and expectations dashed. We all know what it's like to live our lives out of stories that give meaning and purpose and direction to our lives, only to have the story to end up in a way that we did not anticipate. I hear it all the time from people. "I had hoped that my marriage would last forever, but now here I am in the midst of this messy divorce. I never planned for it to end this way. I had hoped that I would be further along in my career, but now here I am, stuck in this dead-end job, going nowhere. I had hoped for something better. We had hoped that our children would be better off, but now they seem to be floundering. They seem to have lost their way. I had hoped that I would be in relative good health, but now here I am, saddled with these health concerns." We had hoped. We all hope. And sometimes our hopes are dashed. I was listening to a program on the radio the other day, and they were profiling a couple, a senior couple, newly retired. She was receiving hospice care for terminal illness. It was a situation that saw them going back and forth to the hospice facility to receive palliative care. But the underlying question that they kept asking themselves was, how did we get here? We had hoped that these would be our golden years, the years that we could relax, the years that we could enjoy life, the years that we could finally do a little bit of the things that we wanted to do. We had hoped it's not supposed to end this way. This is not the way the story is supposed to end. We had hoped. It's not just our individual hopes that are sometimes dashed, but our collective hopes as well. A few years ago, I was in the Kensington section of the city inspecting a building that belongs to the Presbytery. The building used to be a church, and even though there is a ministry in it now, the congregation has long since closed its doors. In its day, the building was a wonderful, magnificent structure. Its very presence bearing witness to the majesty and glory of God. But now the building is in terrible disrepair. The roof leaks. The windows have been boarded up and the bricks are crumbling and falling from the edifice. And worst of all, the congregation is gone. I went outside and looked around the community and neighborhood, and I saw in the skyline a number of churches, a church on almost every block, the spirals and crosses jutting up in the sky, bearing witness to the hope that was once incumbent in that community. And tried to think about what it must have been like 50 years ago, or maybe 100 years, when those churches were in their heyday, when the churches were filled, when the communities went to church, when the missions were robust, trying to think about the hope that must have been very prevalent in those communities of faith. But now, those churches have closed their doors and have been boarded up. A testament to the increasing secularization of our society. At one time we had hoped in a church in every corner, we had hoped that our churches would be strong and robust, we had hoped that the story that we told ourselves then would go on forever. But now many of us find ourselves wondering about the life and existence of the church in our society. We had hoped. Sometimes in the face of extreme disappointment and dashed hopes, one of the things that we do is we start questioning God. Where is God in the midst of my despair? Why is God letting this happen? Isn't God's job to help us to realize our hopes and our aspirations? Isn't God's job to help smooth the way for us, to help us to be able to succeed? Where is God in the midst of our despair? Where is God when our hopes have been dashed? That's what many people believe. They believe that God is there to help us to triumph over life's adversities and difficulties. That's why we come to church sometime. Share with this preacher, unlock the key to success. Tell us how we can tap in to God's purpose for our lives. Tell us how we can prosper. We have hoped. But in many cases, we know what it means to despair. And maybe that's what these two disciples are thinking as they leave Jerusalem. Maybe they're saying to themselves, we were sure that Jesus was the one who would help us to realize our dreams and our hopes. We were sure that he was the Messiah. We were sure that he was the anointed one. We were sure that he was the one that we are called to follow. But now he is dead. And where is God in the midst of our pain and disappointment? Of course, you and I know that the stranger who has come alongside of them is not just any stranger. In fact, he is not a stranger at all. He is none other than the resurrected Lord. He is Emmanuel, God with us, the one who always walks alongside of us, even during the most difficult moments. Whether we recognize him or not, whether we perceive his presence with us or not, he is always there with us. Everyone else may leave us. Everyone else may abandon us. Everyone else may forsaken us, but God is always there with us, always walking beside of us, just as he is walking beside these two disciples on their journey. But they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him because they have their heart set in the wrong kind of hope. The problem for these two disciples, and indeed the problem for many of us, is that we've been telling and living and hoping in the wrong story. The great story of God was never supposed to be a power story. It was never supposed to be a story about how God would help us to beat up and overcome our enemies. It was never to be a story about how God smooths our way for success and how God helps us to always win. The story of God was always a love story. It was always a story about a God who would do whatever was necessary to redeem his people, to redeem humanity, to redeem the whole world, even if it meant dying on a cross for them. And so Jesus begins to refashion the hope of these two disciples by retelling the story, by retelling God's story. He begins to show them the whole sweep of Scripture and how Scripture is or had been fulfilled in him. Yes, Jesus would defeat the enemies of God's people, but it would be the enemy of sin and death. Yes, Jesus would launch God's kingdom, but it's a kingdom not of this world, which is to say that it's not a kingdom where people lord over others, but it's a kingdom of love and peace and justice. A kingdom where the last are first. A kingdom where the most vulnerable are taken care of. A kingdom where no one dominates anyone else, but everyone is called to serve everyone else. That's the hope that Jesus wants them to see. That is the hope that is right in front of them, but that they cannot see. It's interesting that after Jesus opens the scriptures to them and tries to interpret to them what is going on, that they still cannot see it. These disciples cannot see it. It's not enough. They have heard the witness of the women about the empty tomb, but it was not enough. They have listened to Jesus expound the scripture and interpret the scripture, but it is not enough. Their hearts and their minds have been so captured by the power of death and the story that they've been living out of that none of it is enough. Some of us preachers are used to not being able to get through to our parishioners. But this is Jesus who has just interpreted the scripture to him. This is Jesus who has just told him. You would expect that Jesus would be able to help them to recognize him and see him. But it is not enough. It is only when they get to Emmaus. It is only when they are around the table. It is only when Jesus takes the loaf, when he blesses it and breaks it and gives it to them, that we are told that their eyes are opened and they see the Lord. Of course, it is here around the table. It is around the meal. It is around the breaking of the bread. Jesus had done it again and again. They had observed Jesus do it. They saw him do it in the wilderness when he fed the 5,000. He took the loaf and he blessed it and broke it and he gave it away. He did it on Maundy Thursday with his Last Supper with them. He took the loaf and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it away. And of course, he himself, God's chosen one, God's blessed one, was broken on the cross and given to all of us for the redemption of the world. And so it is there when he breaks the bread that they suddenly recognize who Jesus is. This is God's anointed one. He is raised from the dead. This is the way that God wants us to go. Not the way where we are promised that we will be given things that others are not given, or that we will triumph over our enemies, but it's the way of self-giving love, the way of being blessed and broken and given away for the sake of the world. I should say that us pastors love this text. We love this text because it has all the elements of worship. It has the proclamation of the word, and it has the administration of the sacraments, all the kinds of things that we have been ordained to do. The problem is that we often believe that it's up to us to open people's eyes so that they might see and recognize the resurrected Lord, the source of our hope in their midst. But no, seeing and recognizing the resurrected Lord depends not just upon us. It doesn't depend on us pastors and those of us who've been ordained to administer the sacraments and proclaim the word, but it depends upon all of us who are here this morning, all of us who are gathered here. We have all been taken. We have been taken out of the world and set aside, not for our own sakes, but to serve God and to serve our fellow human beings. All of us here this morning have been blessed. We are blessed to belong to the community of God's people. We are blessed to be brothers and sisters to one another. We are blessed. All of us here this morning are broken. None of us are perfect, but all of us are broken in some manner. We all come here today because we are broken, but we are also called to be broken. We are called to be broken for the sake of the world. We are called to be broken for the sake of God's mission in the world. And we are all called to be given away for the sake of others. We are called not to hang on to our lives, but we are called to give our lives for the sake of the world. That's what it means to be God's people. To be God's people in the world is never, never to claim a position of advantage. But to be God's people in the world is to love as God loves. It's to give ourselves as Jesus gave himself. And when we do that, when we love one another, when we allow ourselves to be broken for the sake of the world, when we allow ourselves to be given away for the sake of the world, we allow Jesus to be known to others. We open the eyes of others, and they are able to see Jesus in our midst. Jesus tells them, "Oh, you slow of heart, how foolish you are. Did you not understand that these things were necessary, that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer and to go into his glory? It's necessary because love always suffers. To love is to always open yourself up for suffering. And it's necessary for us too, as the body of Christ in the world. If we are to make our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ known, it is necessary for us too to give ourselves in love. The hope of the church is not in how many church buildings there are on a city block. It's not in how big and majestic our church buildings are. It's not in the robustness of our programs necessarily. It's not in how well we sing and how many people that we get through our doors. But the hope of the church is the hope of the community that has learned to be broken and to be given for the sake of God's mission in our world. It is when we are called to love that we make our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ known in the midst of a darkened world. So we continue to hope. Wherever people are loving one another, there is hope. Wherever people are forgiving one another, there is hope. Wherever children are being loved and mentored, there is hope. Wherever the hungry are being fed, there is hope. Wherever people are sacrificing for the good of their neighbor, there is hope. There is hope because in those circumstances and situations, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is there, being made visible for everyone to see. And he is indeed the hope of our lives and the hope of the entire world. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your grace in our lives. We give you thanks for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who you sent in our midst. We give you thanks for the great sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And we give you thanks for helping us to live that out in our own lives. Lord, help us to not only see our hope, but help us to be able to live that hope out for the sake of the world. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.